Let's turn to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. Now it came about when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of it, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Achshbath, and to the kings who were of the north of the hill country, and in the Arabah, south of Chinneroth, in the lowland, and the heights of Dor on the east, to the Canaanite on the east and the west, and the Amorite and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the hill country, and the Hivite at the foot of Hermon in the lake of Mizpeh. They came out, they and all their armies, with them as many as the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. So all these kings have agreed to meet, came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow at this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all the people of war with him came upon them suddenly by the waters of Merom and attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, so they defeated them and pursued them as far as Great Sidon and Misrephoth-Maim in the valley of Mizpah to the east, and they struck them until no survivor was left to them. And Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned the chariots with fire. Then Joshua turned back at that time and captured Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor formerly was the head of all these kingdoms. And he struck every person who was in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was no one left to breathe, and he burned Hazor with fire. And Joshua captured all the cities of these kings and all their kings, and he struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed them, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. However, Israel did not burn any cities that stood on their mounds, except Hazor alone, which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle the sons of Israel took as their plunder, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had breathed. They had destroyed them, they had left no one who breathed, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant. So Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus Joshua took all that land, the hill country, and all the Negev, and the land of Goshen, the lowland, the Arabah, the hill country of Israel, and its lowland. From Mount Halak that rises toward Seir, even as far as Baal Gad, to the valley of Lebanon, the hill of Mount, at the foot of Mount Hermon, and he captured all their kings and struck them down and put them to death. Joshua waged war a long time with all these kings. There was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel except the Hivites living in Gibeon. They took them all in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle, in order that he might utterly destroy them and they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. There were no Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod some remain. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. Amen. Okay. Chapter 11 was one set of kings. These guys were from the south. And now this is northern Palestine that's come against Joshua and his armies, and goes all the way up, even up to the Sea of Galilee, to give us an idea if you're familiar with the current map. So all these kings got together. It's interesting, Jabin, king of Hazor, the name, it's most likely a title, you know, kind of like Caesar, than it is a personal name. And the name just simply means intelligence. And so it was the title of the king, particularly in Hazor. So he gathers all these guys. He hears what's going on. They're peeing in their pants. Oh, my goodness. Everyone around us is getting killed. And so they gather together and says, hey, let's mount forces. And it says that they are more than sand that is on the seashore, with many horses and many chariots. And so you're talking about a very formidable army that's now come together, these nations or these cities coming together to fight against Joshua and the Israelites. But as they come together and they're encamped at the waters of Merom, it's a big sea, to fight Israel, the Lord speaks to Joshua, and very simple, he says, I'm going to give you these people, you're going to win, they're going to be slain before you, but he only asks for them to follow up and do two things, extra compared to the other times. You know, you can hold no treaty, blah, 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 all those things. But he says two things, and these very interesting things. The first thing he says, that you will hamstring the horses. And it's typically what they would do is they would cut the legs, the back of the legs of the horse. And part of that was so that they couldn't run fast. And the other part is that they would just die. They would just cut the ligaments and the vessels there. And then you will burn all the chariots. And so he adds this element to the whole mix. I'm going to go back to this in a second. It's important. So they go to war. It says in verse 7, all the people of war came upon them suddenly by the waters of Merom and attacked them. So seemingly, the Israelites were marching already. So it's impossible for them to get to this place in that time. But they were marching along because this is, you know, they're part of doing their conquest. And as they're marching along, the Lord gives them his word, this word. And I imagine it really excited Joshua. It excited the Israelites. And they just surged. And it says they came suddenly by the waters, and then they attacked them. And can you imagine you're fighting an army that this says that the sands of the seashore. So you're talking about multitudes of multitudes. But, I mean, this is the key. The word of the Lord came and encouraged them, and so they went for it. This is really important that no matter what obstacles face us, no matter what difficulties lie ahead, man, when you have the word of the Lord, when you have God's directive and you have God's promise and you have God's purposes, there's an encouragement that comes upon us, and you could just charge forth regardless of the circumstances. You know, you're outnumbered, you're the foes you're fighting against just seem too formidable. But it's the power of the word of the Lord. In the New Testament, that word is in Greek. The way that Paul describes it in Ephesians 6 is where we get the word rhema from. And it's that word. It's the spoken word of God. And he says that when you do everything to stand, stand firm, therefore, with the shield of faith that will extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and then take up the sword of the Spirit, and it says, which is the word of God. It's having that word, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, it's the rhema word of God, the spoken word of God that comes into our hearts. And if you notice, that's the only offensive weapon that we have. And that's really all you need. You get a word from the Lord, that is your strength in whatever battle that you're fighting. And so they do that. The word of the Lord comes upon them. They're strengthened. They're encouraged. And they march. I mean, they're furiously going to the battle. And they overtake them. They overwhelm them. And then they do exactly as God had told them to do. Now, let me tell you why it's important that they kill the horses, and that they burn the chariots. Now, if you think purely military speaking, it would have been really good for them to keep these horses and keep these chariots. They can move faster. They could be more fortified as a fighting force. This is more strength and whatnot. And so I have three reasons that I came up with, I feel like, of why God asked him to do this. Number one, if you remember some of you guys that did Experiencing God, you remember one of the memory verses, Psalm 27, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that's powerful because to number one for the Israelites, it's this deep reminder that simply that you trust in God for victory. We don't trust in our assets. We don't trust in any strength that we can harness outside of our own abilities or even strength in our own abilities. He says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's a powerful statement, incredibly powerful statement. And God wanted Israel to remain in that place of faith. You know, one of the things that you lose out in prosperity, one of the things you lose out when you have a lot, when you are not really operating, in other words, you have everything that you need, the one thing you miss out on is the blessing of faith. Now, you can have faith in other matters, but, you know, when you only have to rely on God, it basically creates an opportunity for God to be God. And I was thinking about this a lot this past week because, you know, Pastor Ryan, he was my first pastor. And when I got saved it was under his ministry. So when you spend time with somebody from your past, you know, from back in the days, and this is like 20-some years ago, and, you know, Ryan, he gave me my first chance to preach. It's kind of embarrassing now, but I used to pester him all the time. I used to ask him if I could preach all the time. And then he finally let me speak on a Wednesday night, our prayer meeting. And, he gave me my first opportunity to speak at our retreat, even our church retreat. So I spoke, a lot of these firsts through the whole time. But, you know, back then didn't have anything, didn't know anything. And so when I was asked to speak, the only thing I knew how to do is fast. So I would just fast. I fast like 3-4 days to share a message. I kind of miss those times. Because now, you know, I'm educated. Now I have my own system of sermon preparation, a very tried and true system that I, you know, it's worked for me all these years. And it's not that I don't trust God, but, you know, there's that certain element that's missing. Even with finances, you know, I didn't have anything. I mean, there's so many times it's not like I didn't have bread to eat, but more so finances to help my parents, you know, who are on the mission field, all these different things, and just seeing God provide again and again. And it's really the more than anything else, the joy of God working so miraculously and powerfully in your life. Even when I was sick, right? I had to rely on God. Now I rely on Bupa, and my doctors. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, I don't want to say, but something with these Israelites are learning is like you can have strength. You can be strengthened by your horses and your chariots, or you can be strengthened by the opportunity that you give God to move. And he always moves. Those who hope in the Lord will never be disappointed. That's a powerful statement in that regard. Also, I think God is asking him to get rid of the chariots and the horses. You know, another reason why is because you guys are farmers. You're not soldiers. And so he's speaking into their future. The goal of the Israelites, they're not Alexander the Great or Genghis Khan. Their goal is not world conquest. You know, oh man, we're a powerful army. We're going to take over Palestine. You know, now let's go over here to this land. Let's go over here. Let's go conquer Asia. You know, let's go after this territory. No, that wasn't the plan. That wasn't the point of God's victory over their life. It wasn't hubris. It wasn't for their own glory or their own grandeur. God was just carving out a piece of land for them so they could thrive, so they could be the people of God and be the example for the whole world of what it means to walk with God. And out of that place, one day a Savior would come, you know, Jesus, Yeshua, and he would bring salvation to the world. That was the whole point. And so these chariots and these horses would actually have gotten the way of God's plan. See, there's this idea, okay? The greatest enemy of God's best is not what's bad. The greatest enemy of God's best is what's good. What is good? Oh, that looks good. What is good is the greatest enemy of God's best. Not sin, not what's bad. Those are easy to take care of. And so having horses in chariots, that would have been a good idea. That would have been a good, but that wasn't their future. They were these guys weren't soldiers. They were farmers. And God wanted them to go back into farming. Really simple. Okay, so one, like I said, they would only have to trust in God. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Number two, these guys are not soldiers. They're farmers. And God was giving them a nod into their future. It was not about world conquest. It was about God just giving them a piece of land where they could survive and thrive and be the people of God as an example. I think the other thing, too, was also it was precautionary. It was protection. Use horses to travel long distances. Horses become a mode of transportation. Horses basically become their primary route of trade going forward. And so he's reminding them, you guys are not merchants. In other words, I don't want you to go out and trade with other nations and be just, in other words, just be like everybody else. That's not what I want you to do. I want you to be holy. I want you to set yourselves apart from everybody else. If you look all throughout world history, and you go through how nations have changed, you go through how nations or people groups have been corrupted. You know the primary agent of that has been trade or commerce. Not even military conquest even beats that. I mean, how were Native Americans? How did they become alcoholics? Because they traded their furs for alcohol. I'll give you a big one. How did Hong Kong come to being? Right, it was the opium trade. You know, when you read about all this stuff, actually the church should do some serious prayer, man, because I mean this whole city is really the birth pangs of this city is actually the drug trade. You know, I mean it's just crazy when you think about the consequence. No wonder we're such an orphan city in this regard, because our beginnings are so complex, perplexing in many ways. And so he's telling these, look, he says, hey man, you know, you're not traitors. I don't want you to be going off into nations and nations and nations and offering trade and bartering. No, you're people that are set apart. You're different than anybody else. And so that was his precaution of saying, I'm going to give you this land, stay in the land. What would cause really the destruction of the Israelites going forward? It's the emergence of other cultures intermingling and mixing together. And I mean, just go through the whole narrative, and that would be really in many ways the demise of the Israelites in their military power and also in their spiritual significance. They begin to worship other gods as they begin to mix with one another. And so he tells these guys, look, I want you to hamstring their horses and burn the chariots. And what started off as, you know, a good start, Joshua obeyed, but we know later on that unfortunately, other kings and other leaders did not fully follow the Lord in that regard. Okay? So let's close our eyes. Sometimes what looks prudent, what seems intellectual or smart, could very easily be the enemy of God's best. It's a good thing Joshua was a man of God. If he was a man of war and he heard those commandments, I'm sure he would question it, because on the cover of it, it seems like a ridiculous thing to ask. What? We could use those horses. We could use those chariots. We'll kill everybody with those things. No. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And God was telling them that your strength is not in power that you can harness, or even in your own power. It's not a man wills, it's not a man runs, but on God who has mercy. In other words, it's not in your own power, or the power you can harness outside of your own power, but it's on God who has mercy. And he's constantly teaching these Israelites that simple truth of the matter. So I want to encourage you today. Don't just grab what's good. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord for that word. And then go in the strength of that word, defying logic. Paul reminds us that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Things that are not, to shame those things that are. He operates in a whole different level. So let's pray.
Trust in that. mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide. Nothing I hold on to. There's nothing I hold on to. There's nothing I hold on to. Nothing I hold on to. Nothing I hold on to. There's nothing I hold on to.
Let's pray, huh? Let's pray that even though we may not understand God's directive, that we would obey and follow, because we know that it's His best. Military wives would have been foolish to get rid of the horses and the chariots. But Israel need to learn to trust the Lord, that their strength comes from Him, not in chariots or horses. That even though it would seem like a short-term disaster to obey God, we believe and we obey because we know it's going to bring long-time benefits. And so let's pray for our hearts that we would not settle. We would not make decisions based on our own wisdom or what seems prudent, but that would really trust the Lord, receive His word, and then run with it. And let's pray. Let's pray for our community that are battling cancer, going through probably a lot of questions as well. Huh? Let's pray for God's healing word and just the Lord to come and bring His wisdom and His truth into their hearts. And let's lift up. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Well, let's pray for God's provision. Go to our mission focus and let's pray for Cambodia today. Let's pray for Grace and her ministry. Pray for her health. Pray that God would just continue to meet all of her needs. Let's pray for the ministry there at Bloom as well. Let's just cover all the ladies, all the volunteers and the staff members. Let's also pray for Japan. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia. Pray for this country. Pray for her language studies. Pray that she would assimilate well into this country. Let's just lift up our servants in these countries before the Lord. Let's pray for IP Well in Cascade. Let's pray for our frontline warriors. Pray for anointing. Pray for protection from the backlash of the enemy. Let's pray that every person they come and meet with in these ministries, that they will be healed and helped. Let's lift up. Pray for Alpha, pray for unity and protection for the core team members. Pray for timing and the operations of the new season. And even now, ask God to prepare hearts of guests that will come and learn more about Jesus during this time. Let's lift up. Pray for our education ministries. Lift up Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. I pray Holy Spirit would lead and guide our pastors and teachers and volunteers. And pray also for the kids and the young people, that they would draw closer to the Lord, that God would really speak into their lives, and they would experience God when they gather together. Let's cover our Thursday outreaches, and let's pray for SP Lights team going out tonight. Ask for God's protection and His power as a minister. Also pray for the homeless ministry. Pray for their outreach tonight, that as they encounter people that have been over the years, that there will continue to be breakthroughs in relationship and hope would be released in their interactions. Let's pray for House Church tonight, Robin Hood, Elements, Austin West, and Olympic. Let's pray Holy Spirit would be leading these meetings. Pray for the leaders and every person that comes, that they would really connect with the Lord and with one another. Lord, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Lord, we fix our hope, God, our desires on you, not on our power or whatever other strength that we can harness. Lord, help us be, God, a people that always seek after your best, Lord. That when we get that word, God, we don't look after what's prudent, or God, or seems logical. But Lord, we chase hard after you, Lord, and you alone. So teach us to be like that, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Watch over us today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.